situation, whereas in so many countries, these kinds of meetings are not so easy. But we pray that you'll bless this fellowship together and bring to us whatever it is that we need in our spirits today. In Christ's name, amen. We were getting some material together or working on the book of Ephesians, and I've been using that. I get the response from you, not just in terms of verbalizing, to say we didn't understand this or that. It wasn't so much that as it is a spirit response. That's a little more esoteric. You don't have to be religious. In fact, it's better if you are not religious, if there's some kind of a spirit interaction. The more religious you are, the more you cover up the deepest sense of the spirit. It's hard for people to grasp, but you have to ultimately understand the difference between the psyche, which has a raft of complications and implications to it. Can you imagine what the complications are in the human psyche? Maybe you can't. If you've seen some of the modern pictures of imaging in the brain, you'll see what a maze it is up there. Almost like flashing lights and so forth every time you think something. I try to get across the principle for the sake of the peace and comfort of the people, the complexity of the human brain, because it takes us away from a lot of the, or takes away from us, a lot of the guilt and distress and torment even and worry and so forth about whether we're any good or not. We just take it by faith that we're not and go on. But in the human brain, there's so many things that I would say we don't have a whole lot of control over. That's contrary to the process of modern psychology, because as I've said in the past, if you go to a psychologist and he says there's nothing wrong with you, he's lost a client. Wanted to give you some change. If he can get you to change, then he's got work to do. And it's like going to a person's house and saying, you need a lot of work in your house. You got termites in it, and so we'll come in and take care of that. So the psychologist says, you've got a lot of psychological termites at work, and then I'll get in here and burn them out and rebuild everything. A lot of it is hogwash. Although I'm not contrary to psychologists, I spent a lot of time in that field myself, and I'm not saying you shouldn't go to psychologists, but just have to realize that when you're being pressed to change, everybody wants you to change. Obviously, they want you to change to be more like they are. You could only be as sharp as I am, or as patient, or kind, or gentle, or whatever as I am, you would be all right. But whatever happens up there in that psyche, I'm trying to press the point, and it's difficult to get across, and I do a little repetition on this, because it is so contrary to the normal trend. See, normally people are assuming when they walk into the doors of a church, the pastor is going to want them to change something. They're going to get better. They're supposed to go into church and get better than they were. You can be better than you are. And they want to help you be better. What do they mean by better? Being more like they are. I don't really have that kind of option. I'm not sure that I'm any better than you are. So we're even. We start out even from the beginning. On the other hand, you see, that creates a condition or an atmosphere of unrest. Instead of being able to come into church and get some comfort and peace, you come in to get hit. And all week long, you've been hit by somebody. Your boss, your friends, your husband. I don't mean, I don't hope you're not hitting them that way, but, you know, everybody's on your case for one reason or another. Of course, the kiddies always are on your case. I mean, that's their stock and trade, be on your case. They help to keep you feeling guilty and keep you down to their size, I guess. If you don't get it from them, then you get it from television. You got to feed the world. You got to stop the crime. I'd like to stop the crime, but I'm not sure that that's my major forte. I would if I were a policeman. That'd be my job. I'd like to help out there, but a lot of the criminals are set up in their early childhood, so I'm not sure I can do a lot about them. Anyway, I don't mean to be blasé about it. I just mean to say that there's always something out there that you're not doing, that you should be doing, or something you're doing you shouldn't be doing. If you don't get it from there, then the health nuts come along. You can't drink coffee, you can't drink tea, you can't drink soda pop, you can't drink the water, naturally. So, what are you going to drink? Well, I think there is a moment that you need to just get hold of the heart of things to help you understand who you are and what you are and where it is that Christ helps you. It is not true. Take it from an old man. There are a lot of things in life that are not going to be changed. A lot of ways that people want you to go that turn out later not to be the way to go. As everybody's into carrots one time, and the next time into rutabagas or cabbage or whatever, but everybody has a fad. You need to just do the best you can. It is not going to happen, generally speaking, that the moment you accept Christ, suddenly everything now is great. It's almost as though Christ is supposed to take your brain and give it a jerk and get all the wrinkles out. They call it tabula rasa in philosophy. They give you a white sheet, clean white sheet, so that all of your personality quirks are now changed. So the next time you say something out of line or do something out of line, somebody says, how can you do that and be a Christian? It's easy. I've got the name Christian from Christ, but that doesn't mean I'm any good. A lot of people will contend with that. One of the things that happens in many assemblies is that we get some sugarcoating. Now, how is that? Well, no matter what is said from the pulpit, you can always sing some songs and feel better. Especially if the choir sings them. You can go out feeling very good because the choir puts you to sleep. But then you pick up your old troubles when you get out the door and you got to face them the rest of the day anyway. Okay, so what am I trying to do here then? When I talk like this to you people, I get feedback. I sense when it's got to be re-explained, you know, got to be recovered a little bit, or how it's going across. So anyway, then it comes out in the writings. But the main point is, the reason you should not have to be going around with a guilt complex, unless you just murdered somebody, I'm not in favor of that, even if it is a local politician. Anyway, in normal terms of personality, you may have areas that you have to work on. I've said this many times, if you have a temper problem, for example, you might lose your job. The Lord's not going to throw you out of the kingdom for it. You'd be better off not to blow up at the boss, right? You might lose your family. Same thing is true with drinking. The Lord probably exercises grace in the case of people that have a drinking problem. That doesn't mean that they're not going to lose out. You can lose everything. Yeah, all these overt actions, you can go down the list. You got everything that normally is focused on as being the marks of our sinful nation, gambling and all the rest of it. Now, I'm not advocating loose morality. I'm merely saying, as you look at your personality and you find areas of concern there, you can work on it. You can understand that this is the normal process of personality. of the human scene. You'll forgive me if I've been repetitious about it. I didn't intend to be. But the human scene is problematical. Things are not smooth very much for anyone, I guess. But it's part of the human scene. And what we are dealing with here is the spiritual kingdom. I mean, the Spirit of Christ is in us. And we are the residents of the Spirit. And that's the basis on which we're here in this place. We don't come to get better. We come to touch base with the things of the Spirit and recognize the basis of our strength, which is Christ and not ourselves. That's where we put the axe in here. And I keep reminding you that Paul was weak, contrary to what everybody thinks. They think Paul was this great dynamo running about the country. There were a number of years that he wasn't running anywhere. The book of Acts gives the history of the church from the time that Jesus ascended for a period of another 30 years. And all of that is covered in 28 chapters. And the idea that everybody that was saved all of a sudden became a great dynamo running around the country saving everybody is false. And we get the impression that all the people that were in the church of Acts were great spirits, were wonderful people, and if we could only be transported back there to the book of Acts, we'd run into this marvelous group of people. I'm here to tell you, you're probably going to want to come back here. Because they had all kinds of divisions and problems in there. You read the book of Corinthians, and there were all kinds of problems they were having, and some things that even we earthly types don't get involved with. It was a free-for-all, like it is in the church today. Same thing exactly. There was no difference. They didn't just suddenly get saved and everybody became great souls reigning around the country. They were just humans. And we see the upside of things instead of the downside. So you can come into a meeting like this and you see the upside. We all people that kind of are in harmony together and peace. There's peace here and everything. And we could write a book on the meetings, the groups, I think about 11 now, that we have great times together like this. And everybody would think this is a marvelous group of people and they would like to join it. But we're all just people. We have our problems through the week, like anybody else. So Acts is a book where the upside is given. And you have events that transpire that seem to be pretty remarkable, but they weren't going on every day. It wasn't one long miracle. Okay, well, let me get down to maybe some essential elements of what I'm saying here this morning, that our strength is in Christ. Paul's strength was in Christ. And when he had this badgering of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, which we also have in a lot of ways, the thorn in the flesh, which he doesn't go into, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Some people think it was an eyesight or something, but none of those things really fill a bill from a warrior like Paul. He was a soldier. He said to Timothy, be a good soldier. He was, it's just like running to the general and telling them, they're shooting at me, general. That was the level of any kind of a physical problem Paul might have, was hardly something he would get excited about, I wouldn't think. He would just go on and do his job and don't worry about it. But there are other things that Satan could hit him with that would make him squeal. I don't mean to put Paul down. What I mean is that Paul was human like we are. Remember in 2 Corinthians 7:5, he says, without were fightings, within were fears. Now you and I have fightings and fears, distresses. And Paul had them. So whatever it was that Satan was bugging him about was a constant thing, because he said it was like a thorn in the flesh, like having a thorn in your shoe, for example, and not being able to get it out. That's the nature of the thing, just a constant hassling that he had. And he wanted that out. And he prayed that the Lord would remove it. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. See, Paul caught the measure of it when he said the reason for this is, he could see that, he said, so that I wouldn't be overexalted in the flesh. So he wouldn't get too proud. So that badgering by Satan was working on his humility, I guess. But the Lord said that, these are strong words. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Strong statements. I mean, those are very, very important statements for us. Now, it's modified in the King James Version because he says infirmities. That was an old English idea. But if you talk about infirmities, it doesn't mean anything. If you talk about weaknesses, then it means something. See, psychologically, we sort of pass over infirmity. But weaknesses are something else. If I painted a relatively bleak picture of the human psyche, not sure it could ever be too bleak, I did so because I want us to understand that as we plow along through our lives day by day and face the same batterings and badgerings that everybody else faces, that your strength is in Christ and your hope is in Christ, and you can walk in these doors and be just as good as anybody in the room, maybe better, I don't know, even if you have problems. We don't have levels of spirituality. We don't even allow you to wax eloquent in praying. Some people would like to. Someone was saying to me about one famous speaker, nationally known. He said would be prostrate on the floor in a room before his meetings because he knew how inadequate he was. Now, fine, that's a good idea that he knew how inadequate he was. But I'm not sure that lying on the floor, how much do you have to inform the Lord of your intensity? Well, I mean, what's he going to accomplish? Well, when I get before the Lord, he may say to me, well, why did you say that? I mean, that was a dumb thing to say. But I used to do that years ago before I got a little smarter about it. Real. Real is the word. How long does it take you to get the word to Christ? And how much does he need to know about you that he doesn't already know? If you're intense, you're already intense. He knows that. Like that verse, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, that's a bad translation, but we've corrected it in the calendar. Anyway, on the surface, people think we've got to be fervent, and that the longer they pray and the more intense they are, the more the Lord will appreciate their fervency. But he already knows that, whether you're fervent or not. And it's not going to make any difference anyway. Because fervency is a human feeling. Now we're back to square one, where human feelings and religious intensity and all the rest of that is part of the cocoon, which is full of termites, like this building. part of the cocoon, but inside is the Spirit of God who holds us steady, and we can depend on Him. We don't have to try to manufacture faith. You don't have to manufacture anything or become a phony. And people try to manufacture something by singing, you know. And the song leader up there tries to get everybody... I'm not talking about our song leaders. Very low key. Even though the gentleman in the song leading has been a lot of choir work, but he doesn't try to make a choir out of us. Okay. But anyway, in a lot of places where the song leader wants to get everybody pepped up, see? Everybody smile. Everybody turn around and shake hands with the person behind you. You know, all this sort of thing. What's it all about? The psychology of pepping up the crowd. I know that. I got that in seminary. In the old days, when I was young, we go out on these weekend meetings. I was a member of the Princeton Evangelistic Fellowship. Of course, you can't call it a gospel team if it's from Princeton. So we called it the Evangelistic Fellowship. You know, we go out and we have a party on Saturday night. What for? To get next to the kids, right? They didn't care. But they had fun, but I don't think they cared whether they got next to us or not. And then the next day, we'd have our slate of meetings. You'd have Sunday school meetings. We were the big shots coming in from Princeton to do this poor church a favor. They were all Presbyterian churches. They needed some favors. We came out there, and now with our team, we'd have the meetings, and we had our quartet. Believe it or not, I sang in a quartet. Can you believe that? We would get the singing going, you know, and you'd start out low key and then gradually build up. And sang songs to make everybody happy, like, what's this? I got a little prayer wheel turning. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. You can do great things with a quartet on that. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And you can sing the parts, you know, it's a lot of fun. And there's nothing wrong with the fun. Only one thing wrong with it was that it was in place of the Spirit. I mean, it was the effort to build up the soul. We thought it was building up the Spirit. But I had a lot to learn. I confess to you, I didn't know very much then. Don't know much now, but I at least have a little better bead on things than that. But I know the psychology of having a great meeting. Getting people build up and getting them happy and all the rest of it. Now, all of that is all right, but it doesn't have much to do with the Spirit. And by the same token, you can be very sad and despondent and depressed and still not affect the Spirit inside, see? Spirit keeps you going. I've always said you can worry if you want to. Be my guest. It's not going to do much either for your circumstances, and it's not going to affect your inner spirit. People think and have been taught that if you're depressed, it shows that you're not trusting Christ. But remember, I've always said, trust is an emotional word, psychological. Feeling, word of feeling. To trust Jesus is a word of feeling. Faith is not feeling. Faith is the essence of God's work in our spirits through which He communicates with us. Feelings come and go. Now, if you're having a tough time and you're trying to get some help from the Lord and you don't feel good about it, don't feel like you can trust Him because He let you down the last time. Theoretically, I don't mean that. See? You think He let you down. How are you going to feel trust that He's not going to let you down again? I'm using that expression, let you down, not that I think the Lord ever lets you down, but I think He doesn't come across the way you want Him to. So if you've lost your job, it's going to be very difficult to trust the Lord to give you another job. So you don't feel good about it. But that doesn't mean He's not going to give you another job. It just means you're not in a position to feel good about it. You don't know what He's going to do. The evidence that you have faith is that you keep coming back to Him. That's the point. You may not ask again for certain things, but you keep coming back to Him, and even though things are bleak and down the drain. I didn't intend to get into this at all today. It just started coming this way. Maybe it's needed, but I want to really establish that footing so that coming in here, you get substantial help to keep things in perspective, and we lose that perspective pretty easily. Hard to keep the perspective. I want to remind you again as you come in that you can be at peace with Christ in spite of the circumstances you're in, because you don't have to assume that because that you're in these circumstances because you are guilty or didn't have enough faith, any of those things. Forget all of that. And just put it in the Lord's hands and be at peace and say, you know, in the sense that you can be at peace in your spirit. Or you might be troubled in your flesh. And it's something to worry about. If you don't have money coming in, you don't have a job, somebody is sick, how can you not worry about those things? How can you tell yourself, don't worry, everything's going to be all right? You're not sure everything's going to be all right. But you can put it in the Lord's hands and believe this, that it isn't going to be your feelings of faith or feelings of trust that carry the day. It's going to be Christ that carries the day. And you're all here anyway, aren't you? You walked in the building. So far, the Lord has kept you, taken care of you. You had enough to eat to have the strength to come here today. May seem a light answer, but I've been in the mill myself. I've walked this road. You know, it's like a race car driver walks the track before the race. He wants to know what he's dealing with, at what curve and so forth. I've walked the track. I know the pebbles and the boulders and the ruts and all the rest of it out there. And I come with this message of peace to you because I know that in spite of all I have been, I'm still here. Do you think I ever got angry? Do you think we ever get angry at the kids? Yeah, you want to kill them. The Lord took care of us in that because they're still here. The principal one here, Betty, is with us still. We've come through 44 years, nearly 45 years of marriage. So be at peace, not because we're going to sing Hallelujah Jesus, but because you have the right to be at peace. Because you're just a dumb human. You'll pardon my denigration of you here. I don't think you're any smarter than I am. On the other hand, I don't think I'm any smarter than you are. We're just dumb human beings. It's like the old spiritual, keep inching along. Did you ever hear that? Keep inching along, Master Jesus is coming by. Keep inching along like a four-inch worm, Master Jesus is coming by. And the Lord is with you whether you feel like it or not. You may be down in the dumps or you may be up. But one thing you can do is walk out of these doors with the understanding, maybe not feeling, but the understanding that it is Christ in you that is your hope and that is your strength. And that He recognizes the human factor. And I have to say to you that a great many years of study and experience and so forth go into the understanding of what this psyche is all about that we have up here and what things affect it physically, psychologically, things that we really can't control that much. Like the functions of the neurotransmitters, for example. You can get medication for things. You have genes and you have experiences that don't just go away by singing hallelujah. And you keep, just go on, do your thing. been fighting all week with a sciatic problem, nerve. All week long, I've been in automobiles, on airplanes, sitting in meetings. You just go on, and you don't say, Lord, why do you do this to me? You know, because I'm a soldier, too, of sorts. And I think the enemy shoots at us. And we just keep going, but you don't consult with yourself as to how you feel. Now, you got problems out there, maybe not physical, maybe financial, whatever they are. Just keep going. Keep going. You haven't got time to stop and analyze yourself as to whether you're any good or not. That's discouraging. I remember what a certain politician, I don't think I'll even name him, you would know him, but I think it could engender inflammatory feelings. All politicians do in one way or another, so I'm not thereby saying it's this one or that one, but one of them said early in the game, and they were doing a thumbnail sketch on him, and he said that he tried self-examination and he didn't like it, so he quit. You know? I kind of gave him some points for that, because people can waste all their time trying to analyze themselves, and of course analyzing everybody else, trying to figure out whether they're any good or not, or whether the Lord likes them or not, or whether they like him or not. You know, when you sing these songs, more love to thee, all that, I don't know how we humans love him anyway. If we didn't care about him, we wouldn't be here. But whether we can analyze our feelings and say, I really feel great about Jesus, tomorrow you might not feel so great. Especially if he doesn't do things for you that you think he ought to do. Because that kind of human affection is all performance-oriented. Everything is fine as long as the other person gets their way. Generally speaking. And so it is with what people talk about as love for Jesus. All performance-oriented. The minute he lets them down, you know, then they turn around, they don't like him so well. So the best thing to do, believe me, dear friends, just keep going on. You're not going to get a whole lot better, and with Christ in you, you're probably not going to get a whole lot worse. You just move on. Don't try to analyze yourself. It's too depressing. Whether you love Christ or not, who knows? So be very careful about handling your emotions. Am I patient, for example? Well, the word patience in the Greek text just means enduring. Patience is a feeling. Mistranslation of the text, it says that tribulation worketh patience. Well, that's an emotion word. The Greek word, hupomeno, means to hang in there. That's all. In fact, I would say one thing about them is they really show you that you do hang in there. These tests are not to wonder whether you would hang in there or not. The tests are to show you then in spite of everything, Christ is with you and you are hanging in there. Well, I think I've gone long enough here. I better stop. Father, we ask you to take these words and use them for your own purposes in our spirits. Give the peace of mind that we all need here. In Christ's name, amen.